think that's it. Let's go ahead and jump into the Bible. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. All right, we'll be looking at verses 12 and 13, just two verses that our main text will come from tonight. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for today. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for how powerful it is. And even though all these things are going all around us in the world that we live, the day that we live, Lord, your word still stands. It's true. It's right. Lord, it's powerful. It affects things, Lord. We just are so thankful, God, to be able to be those that are carrying forth your scriptures. You've counted us faithful. You've put us into the ministry. And Lord, I'm so thankful for the opportunity. And God, I pray that you'd bless tonight as the word goes forth. Use it in a great way to speak to all of us, Lord, and help us along our path. And we'll just thank you, God, for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in this text, I don't know if you kind of noticed that there's some really neat things in this text, and we're going to kind of just plug through this kind of a phrase at a time. But the first thing that really jumped out when I first started reading this was that first word, wherefore. And so that's actually there for a reason, amen. And if you look at the verses previous to this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, there's another wherefore actually in verse number 9. But let's just read through here, and you're going to get kind of a thought of Paul's view of the saints there at Philippi. And it says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Then it says this, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So what we see in this text is how it's painting this picture of what ministry is supposed to be like, what a church should operate as, that unity that's there, that togetherness, that like-mindedness, that fellowship of the Spirit, the comfort of love, and the fulfilling of Christ's joy, amen. And I don't know that we think that way very often, but we really should purpose in our hearts to make God smile, to make Christ happy with our lives and what we're doing, trying to strive for the cause of Christ. I want him to be happy with my feeble attempts to bring him glory and to get the word of God out and to get the gospel out. I don't want to get to heaven and to have my Lord disappointed with me and how I just didn't do anything for him. There was so much more that could have been done, and I just played away my time or just, you know, just whatever, did whatever wasn't important to him but was to me. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that Christian. I don't want to get to heaven and have that report, if you will. But the way we're going to help that not be the case will be, now we need to be like-minded together as we're minded toward Christ. And that's what it's saying here. And even Christ, it says here in verse number 6, he was being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. So as Christians, I mean, we operate in the stead as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. We operate as children of God. Children are likened unto their parents. We, in a sense, operate with that image, amen, carrying that family crest, if you will. We're not separate from God. We're in the family of God, amen. And together we serve God. Some people say family is important. I agree. Amen. Your family of God is very important. Amen. Absolutely. I agree 100% with you. Family is important on both sides. But let us not alienate the family of God so that we can promote our own family outside of his family. No, no, no. Everything we do spawns from our relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, without God, you'd be nothing. Without God, you'd be a big loser with a big old capital L, amen? Without God, you'd be derelict, some drunkard on a street somewhere. That's where I'd be, amen? I would have done lost my family, on and on and on. I would have followed in the footsteps of others in my family, amen? And that's exactly where I'd be today. I know that's where I'd be, amen? Unless God came and interrupted my life, amen, and called me to some greater purpose, amen. I can't just take my life now and say, look at what I got. No, I can't do that. Why? Because everything I have today is to God's glory and at his footstep. He is credited with these things, amen. He's the one that gives us power even to get wealth, amen. By the way, let me remind you, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, amen. We serve God in the good times and in the bad times, all the time, because whatever happens, amen, all we can say to God is thank you, because I know this, he's not the destroyer. He's not the liar, the murderer, the slanderer. No, everything he does is good and perfect and righteous altogether, amen. And so we think about this, how Christ came to this earth, amen. He made himself of no reputation. It wasn't about him. He made his ministry about the people and took upon him the form of a servant, amen. What an example to you and I. And that willingness just to serve, not to have to be that one that's looked to and elevated and get all the accolades. No, we're just trying to serve God. We're just servants of the Most High God. And by the way, by love, we serve also one another. Just took on him that form of a servant, was made in likeness of sinful man, likeness of men, it says here, but other passages, sinful man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And I watch this, he became obedient. That phrase right there now is going to be utilized in the rest of our text as we go into the few verses that we're going to look at past this here tonight. He humbled himself, he even unto death, the death of the cross, amen? There's that word, verse 9, wherefore? All of that builds up and then supports verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. Oh, that's a principle. Do you see it? That was a principle just given right there. Don't miss it. We were told to follow in Christ's footsteps. We were told to be like-minded with him in this. We were told in the previous text to be of one accord and one mind, right? And we're like-minded, having the same love all the way through. And then he says, oh, by the way, Christ, when he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross, wherefore, God hath highly exalted him. The way that we are exalted in our lives is not by us trying to be exalted. The way that we end up being exalted in our life and put in positions of opportunity and authority and really privilege at times and on, the way that takes place in a right sense is by being a servant and serving God. And then God is the one that says, oh, I can use that person here. Oh, I can use that person here, even like a Joseph scenario, where he was just faithful in all the horrible conditions he was placed in. And God said, you know what? I need someone right under Pharaoh. Who would? Joseph, perfect. He's right there. He's positioned perfectly right there in the prison. Perfect. We look at things like that. We're like, oh, that only happened then. That was a once and done. No, no, no. This is how God does things, amen. It's not about us figuring out how to make that happen. Joseph couldn't have figured out how to make that happen, but God absolutely knew how to make that happen. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, with this in mind, there's a couple things going on here. Know this. We will be judged according to how we operate as Christians. We will actually stand before Christ, and we will be judged according to how we did, how we stewarded his stuff, how we took care of what he gave us to do, amen, in this life. And so we see that there. Now look at verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved means this passage is talking to the saints, amen. Wherefore, my beloved, you and I that are born again, it goes on to say, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. I was struck by that little phrase there, as ye have always obeyed. Is there anyone in this room that would say, man, that describes me perfectly? I have always obeyed God and God-given authority. Anybody? Well, looks like we have one. Amen. Oh, I don't know. I think he does. I think he thinks he always obeys. Amen. Does this strike you as interesting? Paul, looking at the Philippians, the Philippian saints, Paul said, I mean, that's quite the statement to say about a people. Is that not? By Paul's estimation, he looks at them and says, you guys always obey. What a tremendous, oh, that we would be described that way. Man, them saints at McGregor, oh, they always obey God. They always obey God-given authority, proper authority. They're just obedient. They just follow God. God says it, man, they are on it. They absolutely, like Christ. We would say Christ is the example of this, right? We just saw that in the previous verses. Christ obeyed always, and he said, be like-minded with him. Well, being like-minded with Christ also has to deal with us always obeying. Do you think Christ ever disobeyed God? No. You think Christ ever backtalked God? You think Christ ever kicked his feet and threw a fit with mama? No. Do you think? No, not at all. The goal is that we become like-minded with Jesus Christ. And the first area he says we need to be like-minded with him in is this area of obedience. Amen? So Paul is stating here that the saints at Philippi, from his perspective, as he watches and has seen them operate, he says, man, they always obey. And just so you don't think this word obeyed is something different than we know it to be, literally by the scripture it means to take heed, to conform to the commandments and authority, or to hearken. Amen? So to obey. And so there's a couple things in reference to obedience here. Number one, if you're saved today, you did obey the gospel. Amen? You can't get saved without obeying the gospel. By the way, that's what a lot of times we'll say in reference to parents with their children. Training your children up to obey isn't so much about them obeying you as much as it is about that when God calls, you don't want that kid to be stubborn because you want him or her to obey God when he calls. Oh, by the way, all authority is the same. Authority is the same across the spectrum because it all starts and ends with Christ. Amen. And so we want people to obey God-given authority, not because of us, but because the one ultimately they're obeying or disobeying. If a child disobeys his parents, he also disobeyed who? God. By the way, if you and I as parents, if we disobey our authorities, we've also disobeyed God. See, it doesn't stop with us. Does that make sense? And so we find that this text, obedience is very important. So in Hebrews 5, it actually tells us in reference to salvation, in verse 9 actually, it says, and being made perfect, he became the author, referring to Christ, of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. If you obey Christ, you are saved. Because Christ commanded us to repent and believe the gospel. And so if we obey the command of Christ to repent and believe, we're saved. We get saved by obedience. Isn't that amazing? That's where it starts, but that's not where it ends for the Christian. Amen? As a Christian, we're supposed to grow. Look over at Hebrews 13, Hebrews 13, just one verse, verse number 17. I'll actually mention this, I think, one other time. But then, listen, to get saved, you must obey Christ. And then as a Christian, to grow as a Christian, you must then also obey God and godly leadership. Do you think it's possible to grow into a mature Christian through disobedience? Doesn't work that way. So, well, you don't understand who I'm under and have to obey. God's grace is sufficient. Amen. We don't serve men, we serve God through men. It's not about the person, it's about God. Amen. And if you're on your knees, don't worry, God can take care of that person. Amen. At least the God I serve can. Isn't that a blessing? And so, praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, obey them that have the rule over you. Well, who gave them the rule? God did. The ruler makes the rules. And so the ruler, he sets people up in positions, pastor, church leaders, parents, some in occupation, some in government. He puts rulers all over the place to enforce his rules. Amen? You say, yeah, but there's some out there that don't do that. I understand that, but God also gives us a way to deal with that. Amen? And so, anyway, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For, watch this, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Do you know, parents, you will give an account for how you raise your kids? All of us will. You will give an account for how you followed God, who blessed you with leadership, blessed you with grace to be a leader as a parent. You will give an account how you led your children with what he gave you. It's not up to the parent to decide how they're going to raise their kids. God's already told us how to raise our kids. It's not up to me as a husband for how I'm going to lead my wife. God's already told me how to lead my wife. I just need to obey. It's not up to me. It's not up to me how to pastor this church. God's already told me how to pastor the church. I just need to obey. By the way, it's not up to you for how you operate as a member of the church. God's already told you how to operate as a member. And in every one of these things, we will give an account to God who's given us the rules. And then he's put rulers in place to enforce his rules for order, because he does everything decently and in order. Isn't it nice when things operate in order? I've been in some church services that didn't have a whole lot of order, amen? And it's tough. It's tough. And so praise the Lord, amen, when there's godly order to things, amen? That just testifies of our obedience to God. Order testifies of obedience. Disorder and craziness testifies to disobedience. Amen? Obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Watch this, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. It doesn't end there. For that is unprofitable for them. That's not what it says, is it? For that is unprofitable for you. If you refuse to obey and fall under submission to godly authority and leadership as they are serving God, if you refuse to do that, the Bible says they're going to give an account for it. But then you're going to have an issue there too, because it'll be unprofitable for you, I believe, today and then also later on when you stand before God. So this all comes full circle, amen? And so our goal here is to be like that church of Philippi that had a tremendous testimony of obedience. Do you think Paul enjoyed the church at Philippi? Oh, did he ever? Matter of fact, if you were to read in that first chapter and read his prayer for them, whoo! That is some prayer. I mean, it is amazing. Like it's verses 3 through, I think, 11, something like that. Man, Paul's prayer to God about the Philippian believers is amazing. And you're like, wow, he's really praying all that for them. Yes, because of how godly they were as saints, amen. It was refreshing for Paul to minister to the church at Philippi. Paul was part of that leadership over the Philippians, and he noted their faithful obedience, amen. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 12, it goes on to say, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. A lot of people know how to act right when the authorities are around. But don't forget, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, or in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You might be able to get out of the eyesight of your mom or dad or boss or even church leadership or whatever. You might be able to get out of the eyesight of a man, but you're not going to get out of the eyesight of God. Amen. And he's keeping an account. Amen. True obedience is not just being obedient when you're being watched. True obedience, like-minded with Christ, is being obedient all the time, because we know it's through and through. We know that we're under Christ. We're under God in this thing, and it's from the heart that we serve him. Amen? And this goes on to say, this is amazing. Watch this next verse. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Seems to be an odd place for this, but it's not when you understand what this is referring to. Work out. Remember, we're talking about the beloved. It's saints. These are Christians. Work out your own salvation. We know the Bible teaches that once we are saved, that now we're kept through Christ. We're kept. We're not trying to keep our salvation. So we know the Bible teaches an eternal security. So this definitely isn't referring to that. But that work out means to work fully, to finish it, to see it through to completion. When I got saved, I didn't get saved to just, you know, endure for a week or two and then fall out. Amen. No, it was something that I understood would be not just a lifetime proposition, but an eternity. Amen. It was something it was a big deal. It was a big decision for me, no doubt for you as well. But remember, it's not on us. Christ keeps us. But I had made this statement before. As hard as I ran towards the world before I was saved, as hard as I hung out and did what I did in the world, I at least, to show my Lord my appreciation for him, I ought to at least run at least that, if not a little more, amen, towards him. Does that make sense? Paul even talked about this, that he's running not to beat the air. It's not just some feeble exercise, this you know, nothing that he's doing. No, he's running to win the race, amen. And can I say, you and I also ought to be running to win that race, amen, so that if there was this competition in heaven, that when it's all said and done, you'd be at the front of the pack. Amen. I know we got some stiff competition, especially some of those that went before us. We've read their testimonies, amen, visited some things from them, amen. And so we just want to be up amongst that great cloud of witnesses, amen, that have gone before us. But the Bible says, work out your own salvation. Work out your own. Your own means you already have it. Your own means you possess it. You've been given something, and it's called salvation. You've been given deliverance from the penalty of sin and death in hell. You've been given what the Bible calls a gift. You've been given it. You didn't earn it. God gave it to you because you came the way that he said come. You came repenting, you came believing, you came looking to Jesus, and he gave you salvation. And this was not just an abstract gift. Amen. This is a dynamic gift that we've all been given. There's an operation to it. The doctrine of soteriology isn't just getting saved as in from my sin. It's being delivered day in and day out until I see Jesus. There is a deliverance. Listen, if salvation doesn't go full circle to where I get to go to heaven and be fully complete, then the Bible's a lie. Salvation is not just about a better existence on earth. Salvation is about now being adopted into a new family for all eternity. And God has promised me to fully deliver me. I'm not fully delivered yet. I still think thoughts I don't want to think. I still carry around a flesh that still has sin dwelling within it. I am not fully there yet, but I will be. So how do you know that? God promised. God promised. And so from the time I get saved until the time that I see Jesus and receive my glorified body, this is this time frame this passage is talking about. Work out your own salvation. Well, how does he say to work it out? With fear and trembling. By the way, if you want a couple extra verses on the work out your own salvations, 1 Peter 1, 7 and 9, or 7 through 9, and then Romans 8, 23 through 25 both show how that works in the working out of your salvation, that period between saved and glorified. Now, we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. If you do a study on that phrase, fear and trembling, it shows up in some interesting spots. One of those spots is in Psalms 2:11. He says, the psalmist here says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And then in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1, the Bible says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Look at verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. What a great pattern for how, by the way, even some of this along the lines of being like-minded with Christ in Philippians 2. Being there in weakness, that's humility. This isn't about us being strong as in from us being strong. This is about when I am weak, then he is strong. Amen? And so there's a need for us to understand what we are dealing with here. We have been given such power of God that we just need to understand it's a fearful thing to be carrying around such powerful stuff. Amen. I mean, if you're carrying around a backpack full of dynamite, you might be careful about how you go about. Amen. Why? Because if that stuff goes off, you're in trouble. Amen. But how much more powerful is God in our lives? Amen. With fear and trembling. Trembling can be trembling and rejoicing. It's an amazing thing to serve God. But it can also be a frightening thing to realize what you've been given. That if you were born into a family that your parents are born again, they know Jesus, they're serving God, and you've been born into that family, man, I feel sorry for you. You got a high standard laid upon you. Amen. Think about what you were given. How many could say that they're in that same place? Not many. There aren't that many. You've been blessed above measure. By the way, the Bible even talks about how the judgment of those that were given not much light will be worse for doing the same things as the others that weren't given much light. So you've been given something that you're accountable for now, and you have to do right with it. Amen. I mean, you're under the preaching of the Word of God. We're not preaching out of some perversion. We're preaching out of the King James Bible. Amen. We're preaching out of the true Word of God here tonight. We have doctrine that's just derived directly from that. We're not listening to some hierarchy that's off their rocker. Amen. No, we're under Christ in a local church just preaching out the truth. We are accountable for what God has given to us. Amen. And if that doesn't at some point scare you a little bit, something's wrong. If at some point that doesn't frighten you for what you've been given, then I don't think you understand what you've been given. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 5 says this. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to your to the flesh. Now, this is talking about masters. This is talking about like in a work scenario. And it even uses this language. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. How? With fear and trembling. How often do we in our workplaces and all that and treat our bosses with disdain and talk about them this, that, and the other and put them down? And no, as a Christian, what a blessing it is that you have a job, that you have a place of employment to make some money, to trade that money for the things that you need, amen, for your life. Oh, what a blessing. Before you start down talking and railing on the boss, amen, you better look to God first and say, God, is this okay? And he's going to say, no, it's not, amen. If you can't say something good, just keep your mouth shut, amen. Why? Because you've been given something, amen. And you better be careful what you do with it. Fear and trembling, not because of the person, but because of God. But because of God, amen. Same is true, young person, in reference to your parents. You better be careful how you treat your mom and dad. Why? The Bible actually says if you honor them properly, he'll give you long life over it, amen. You better be careful. Why? It's a blessing, amen, to have parents that love you and are raising you in a way that's honoring to God. You better be careful. You say, well, they've done something wrong. Yeah, and so have you. It's not about you and I. It's about God. God's done nothing wrong. Amen. And so work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Understand what you've been given. And at times, you might want to tremble over it. Amen. And realize, whoa, what a responsibility I have right now. Amen. The reaping and sowing principle still applies in our lives after we're saved. Amen. Amen. The lost are described as those who do not fear God. The lost, not the saved. The lost are described as having no fear of God before their eyes. They even put it on their back windows of their trucks and cars and bumper stickers that say, no fear. What are they talking about? No fear of God. That's what they mean. No fear. I don't fear anything. You'll fear something one day. I bet when it's your time to die, you might fear that. If you're lost. If you're saved, you shouldn't fear death. The sting has been removed by Jesus Christ. If you fear death and you say you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, something's wrong. Because I got eternal life, my life never ends. It doesn't matter if I'm here or I'm there. It doesn't matter, amen. I am alive forevermore, amen. But if you're lost, you fear death. I guarantee it. Guarantee it, amen. So how do children who do not fear their parents in a healthy way treat their parents? Throw some words up. Disrespectful, disdain, unthankful, good. Definitely rebellious, which means they don't obey, right? They don't obey, they're disrespectful, they'll hit you, slap you, spit on you, they don't care, rob from you. Many kids rob from their parents. Amen. They don't take care of their stuff, do they? They break everything and expect you to buy them new and better. Right? And when you go somewhere, they cry and all that till they get what they want. This is how kids that do not fear their parents operate. And that's how Christians that do not fear God operate. Now, how do children who have parents that know how to biblically discipline, how do those children treat their parents? They respect them. Why? Because they're afraid of them. They can be best friends most of the time. Go and have a good time walking together, go here, go there, do this together, all that. Everything's good. Bah, I ain't doing that. Why? Dad. No way. Listen, that's how we're supposed to be towards God. How about you, dear saint? Do you mind stepping out of line with God? Listen, I was talking to someone who claims to be a Christian not that long ago, and they were talking, and I was like, stop. I said, I can't even talk the way that you're talking right now. It's troubling my spirit. They were saying stuff about God, and I was like, Stop, I can't. I can't even entertain that right now. Are you kidding me? Do you not fear God? I can't just say anything I want about God. I can't. I can't blame God for my problems. I can't rail on God. I can't treat God that way. Why? No, I fear him more than that. I respect him more than that. I know who he is. I know his character. I got way too much to lose, amen, in life. I've come way too far to have to go backwards for a while so I can learn how to be obedient again, amen. I've come way too far to lose ground with God. I'm getting too old, amen, to have to go back and to do it all over again, amen. I've come way too far. I don't want to lose ground, you see. He's no respecter of persons. You might say, not me. Oh, yes, you. Don't you fear God? Do you see the difference? And so you'll see this in children. Children and parents are a great analogy to us and God. He uses the same terminology. But there has to be a true, proper, holy, healthy fear of God. And if it's not there, your view of God's wrong. It's wrong. Amen? Quickly, go to Philippians 2 and we'll close. Philippians 2, verse number 13. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. See, we think that should read, God is working in me to will and do of my good pleasure. He's just paving the way so I can have a good time in life. And that times we get to thinking that way, that God exists for my comfort, that God exists for my pleasure, that God exists for my everything, everyone, every need. I just pull him out of my pocket, rub his head real good, amen, make a wish two or three times, put him back in my pocket, and just expect for it to show up because I'm important. I'm God. He needs to just listen to me and obey me. That's backwards, isn't it? Look at this text again, verse 13. For it is God which worketh, meaning he's working in you and I as believers. This is the beloved. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What does this mean? It means this. If I'm obedient to the Lord according to his will, if I'm obedient to him, he's working to both will and do of his good pleasure. If I'm obedient to him, what happens? He has pleasure. Right? This is what it's saying. If you follow this text, this is exactly what it's saying. If I just listen to him and follow his will and let him lead my life, he's glorified. That's what it means to be glorified. He's happy. He's been, in a sense, he's received pleasure from my life. How? Obedience. Parents, don't we receive pleasure from our kids when they're obedient? Do we not? Parents, don't we? You might say, oh, that's so cute. Whatever. Don't you receive anything but pleasure when your kids aren't obedient? Right? Same thing's true from God to us. We're his children. We are children in God's sight. And when we just obey him, it's so funny. A lot of times parents demand obedience from their kids and that they're not obedient to God. And you think, where did that kid learn disobedience? I know. I bet it's in your relationship towards God. Where the kids know God said do this, but you know, we're not going to do that tonight. We're not going to do that. No, we'll do. What is that disobedience? So sometimes kids learn how to be the best rebellious people, best rebels, by watching us in our relationship with God. That's why we all have to be of the same mind in this. It can't just be for this group, oh, you need to be obedient. Whoa, 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 whoa. What about you? What about me? What about all of us? And if all of us, like the Philippians, are just like-minded in obedience, just think of the amazing church and situation. Oh, they had pressures from all sides pressing on them. But they were like-minded in this. God was pleased. And what happens after God is pleased? then God actually then will bring those things in our life that we want as well and that please us. Amen. God's pleasure comes first. And that's really the thought of this message. Before you should be asking God to help you in a pleasureful way. God, do this, man, to make my life so much easier and do, oh, I really want. Before that, we need to seek to please and honor him. The Philippians understood this principle and it was a blessing to them. I want to read, I decided to go back, I want to read it to close. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. That's your man, or God-given man type, rulers, men and women. It's also God. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You take the flip side of that. If you will properly align yourself under God, follow his will and purpose for your life, he receives pleasure, then that'll be profitable for you. Do you want great things from God? Make God happy. That's it. Follow him. Obey him. He knows best. Listen to him. Be afraid to go against him. I can tell you this, every time I've gone against God, it's not worked out well for me. And I'm sure there's a whole room of testimonies to that effect. And you could say, oh, I know this is God's will. Sometimes we say that and we really don't know it. We're really trying to convince God that it's God's will, right? You know what I'm saying? And when it's not, it's just, why? Because God's will first. God's will, God's pleasure first. Obey him, fear him, walk in his path, walk in his ways. And if you'll do that, just like Christ was highly exalted, guess what? He'll also highly exalt you. Amen. What a blessing. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time together. And Lord, I know that a message on obedience is probably not a real popular one nowadays. Amen. But God, I know it's right. I know your word teaches it. I know that you give much instruction to this end. You show Christ as the example of obedience. You show others as examples like the Philippian church. And you show how much favor that the Philippian church got even from Paul, a ruler there, a leader there. And he was highly blessed because of their obedience. And it just flows right back. It flows uphill first, then downhill. It goes right up to God. And when it's met, it comes right back. And there's this sowing and reaping principle that's in effect. And God, we're so grateful for that. You didn't have to reward us. You don't have to reward us for our obedience, but you choose to. But oh God, how it just doesn't go well when we choose to go our own way and go against you, even as Christians. And Lord, I pray that we here don't have to learn that the hard way, but God, that you would just help us from the scriptures to learn a few things tonight and to really enjoy just making you happy in this day that very few people are interested in bringing you any joy at all. Help us to be a group that's different. Help us to be a group that gets up every day and seeks just to put a smile on your face in how we live our life for your glory. And God, if we find ourselves getting out of line, we should tremble over it. We should fear over that because we know that you're not just going to overlook it. You're going to get involved and you're going to work out your pleasure in it one way or another. Help us with this, we pray in Jesus' name.